Thank you for downloading the Broadmead Community Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy it.
I always think that it's great to be in the presence of God. There's just something about when you come into the presence of God, no matter what you're feeling, you can come and just be. And this morning, I just want you to be in the presence of God as we share together. We're continuing in our series on prayer. And this morning, I've got the topic of contemplation, meditation. And it's not something that I say that I'm pretty good at doing. I remember when I was at Bible college, we got taken to a monastery for an overnight stay for a silent retreat. That's not something that I'm used to, but we had to go to the silent retreat. And to make matters worse, when we got to the mealtime, it was also silent. So here we are, this group of students sitting around this table, just eyeing each other, trying not to laugh, you know. Want that? Yeah. Trying to communicate in some way, because we've been told you're not allowed to speak at all. And somebody was sitting at the end of the table and they were reading some book. And that was part of the meditation that they were doing. And it was a very strange situation to be in, and quite uncomfortable. When we got back together, obviously, in our room, we were able to talk with one another, because part of it was a learning experience from us. The tutor wanted us to learn about being still and spending time with God in the stillness and in the quiet. And I have to say, by the end of the second day, there I was in my little prayer stool. I can't kneel down now, but in my little prayer stool that they gave us, and the man was just saying, God is great. That's all he said, God is great. And he just kept saying, and we just sat in the quietness with our eyes shut, saying, he was saying, God is great. And as he kept saying that, there was just a wave of God's Spirit just came across me. And I just suddenly felt this sense of peace descend upon me. And I could have stayed there forever. The first day I wanted to get out of the place because it was so uncomfortable. But by the second day, I wanted to stay there because there was just something so peaceful about it. And contemplation is what we are going to look at this morning. And that's what I had to do. I had to spend time contemplating. And in Romans 12, verse 11, it says this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In these verses, in that verse, Paul is encouraging us to surrender. In other words, give everything over to God. It can be like having a clenched fist. And God is just saying, let it go. Open it up. Surrender. Give it to me. Or, if you like a sports analogy, it could be going into that cold ice bath after you've been playing a sport. Particularly tennis players and other people do this a lot. They go into a cold bath. It's supposed to be really good for your muscles. I can't see why anything is good of going into a cold ice bath. But again, it's surrendering to something that you don't want to do. And you have to do it because you know that in the end it will be good for you. And we need to spend time yielding to God's presence on earth by contemplation. The dictionary describes contemplation as the action of looking at something for a long time, deep reflective thought. However, when we think about contemplation, it's about spending time with God in silence, which can enrich your relationship with Him. But contemplation can be quite daunting. Contemplation, meditation can be quite daunting for some people, because you automatically think of sitting for hours in a silent space, feeling quite uncomfortable and not really knowing what to do, and then starting to think about all the things round about you that you need to do. And we get anxious with the silence. And particularly in our culture that we live in today, it is so busy, all the technology that we have, we are on it all the time, and to shut that off is really difficult at times. But that is what contemplation asks us to do. It asks us to switch it off. And when you look at the people in the past who have practiced meditation, who have practiced contemplation, there's different centuries, you will find that there are people that have sought to live their lives in a way where they can spend that time with God. And that happened in the 4th century, Antony of Desert in 4th century Egypt, or Teresa of Avila in Spain in the 16th century, Amy Carmichael. I know Amy Carmichael because when I became a Christian at 16, the first, I never read books before that, even children's books, and my pastor of my church gave me an autobiography to read, and it was Amy Carmichael and her story of her life in India and how God used her and transformed her. So she's quite special to me. Then you've got people like Henry Nouwen in the 20th century, Canada. They all live in different parts of the world. They all have faith in different ways and exercise that faith in different ways. But they modeled the beauty of contemplation, of just being still. And through what they did, they had the power to change the world. And the prayer had the power to change them, to enable them to change. And it's been said that if petition is prayer at its simplest, and intercession at its most powerful, then contemplation is prayer at its deepest and most personal transformation. I don't know what you were like when we were singing the songs this morning, but that towards the end, the last song in particular, you know, I could have just stood there for even longer, because you could just sense that, as Catherine said, there was something happening. The Spirit was doing something, and we want the Spirit to be doing something in our lives, to be changing us. Contemplation is transformational. It's a prayer, a quiet, intimate sharing with a friend. A Canadian psychologist, David Benner, calls it a wordless, trusting openness to the God who dwells at the center of our being and at the center of our world. Richard Foster has said that it's a loving attentiveness to God in which talk recedes into the background and feelings come to the foreground. All such definitions have three themes. The first is contemplation. Contemplative prayer is consumed with God's love. That's the first point, God's love. The second is that it's mostly quiet and wordless, a form of silent meditation upon Christ, where we enjoy his presence without having to do anything. And the third, that it's an experimental rather than a logical, an intimate sharing and trusting openness, a feeling that comes to the foreground. However, contemplative prayer is powerful, but it's highly subjective. And some people might think that we're trying to get into some New Age things, you know, and that is not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about emptying our minds of everything, but rather we are talking about filling our minds with God and his words and the things that he has to say through his Holy Spirit. He seeks to come and speak to us. But so therefore, when we're looking at contemplative prayer this morning, We need to be discerning, we need to be biblical, and we need to be radically focused on the one person, Jesus Christ. That's the one who we've come to worship this morning, and that is the one that we want to keep our focus on. However, we do know that the Bible does teach about meditation, and King David is the one that speaks a lot about this. King David in Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you." And then he goes on in Psalm 62, verse 1, he declares, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." And then you've got the Lord himself invites us to be still and know that he is God. So this stillness has got something that it's wanting to do for us. And if we look at the life of Jesus, he couldn't possibly, in his prayer life, he wasn't just speaking all the time. In these dark moments that he had, he couldn't have been, in the hours that he spent in prayer, he couldn't have just been talking the whole time. He must have spent time just being quiet. He must have spent time worshipping. He must have spent time interceding and bringing others, enjoying the Father's love. He would have done contemplative prayer. There's Peter, in one of his prayer times that he had this open vision where he saw this mat, or whatever it was, come down from heaven with all this food that he was to eat. Non-kosher food was what came down. And then the voice from heaven says, "Kill it and eat it," which was totally against what he believed. It radically changed his theology. It rewrote the theology for him. But it also, the entire mission of the church was redefined, because actually with that vision it was saying that everyone is accepted. And then you get Paul, who describes in Scripture as being caught up in his presence in paradise, and where he heard things, indescribable things, that could not be shared with others. And then you get John, where he was caught up in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And behind him, he heard a mighty trumpet. And that trumpet blew. And he was told to write the letters to the churches. And we get that in Revelations. Such experiences are not common, but yet they're not rare either. But yet all expressions of contemplativeness is a prayer. Again and again, the Bible describes encounters with God far bigger and far more mysterious than the traditions expressed of petition and intercession. T.S. Eliot says, "Prayer is more than the order of words, the conscious occupation of the praying mind or the sound of the voice praying." As followers of Jesus, we have every reason to expect and desire encounters with our God. We have every reason to expect that, those encounters with God when we meet with him in prayer. And sometimes it is a prayer that is beyond language. You don't have to say anything, but you know that you're in the presence of God. We're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, or all your heart, soul, and mind. But apparently, when we do prayer, we only use one side of our brain, and that is the left side. Now, I'm not knowledgeable on the brain, but I do know that there is a right side and a left side of the brain. And I do know that the left side is logical, words, more words, calculating things, all those things. And the other side is what Sally was talking about, the creativity of God. And we are encouraged to use both sides. But generally we use the left side all the time. Talk, 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 talk. Do it all the time. But God, contemplative prayer is for everyone. And in fact, we probably practice it more than we realize. Because we do tend to think of it as being words or being quiet when you go to a monastery or stuff. But it's wherever you are and what you're doing. And if you take this morning, for example, or another service that you've been in, wherever, the big church day out, that kind of thing, you've probably found yourself in the middle of worship where you're singing along with the song. And then suddenly the song seems to, for you, just seems to fade out, and you're just suddenly you and God. You may not necessarily describe it as that, but just you and God. You know that the music is there. You know the words that you're singing. But you just end up in this place where you're still before God, even though there's loads of people around you. And Charles Wesley describes it in his hymn as being lost in wonder, love, and praise. And I love that. I love Charles Wesley's hymns. There's just something really powerful about them. And lost in wonder, love, and praise. But then maybe you're just sitting quietly, and suddenly God just envelops you in love. You can feel his arms going around you and just being with you. And at that point, words aren't necessary, because it's about being. Perhaps you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and received the gift of tongues. This is an introduction to a reality of spirituality, of non-verbal, non-literal. And all these things are part of what God places within us, that he wants us to discover more of him. But you know, if we just start off with the things that we know, I think sometimes we make it so complicated, but we just need to start with the things that we actually know about God. Don't look at other people. Don't look at me standing up here. Because in the end of the day, it's just about me being simple before God and just being what I know before God. And if we do that where we are, we're all able to enjoy and go deeper and grow in contemplation and quiet prayer naturally and enjoyably. I know many of you have at different times taken day retreats and gone off to just spend time with God. Contemplation reminds us that it's okay to come as we are. You don't have to have it all worked out. So if you're thinking that you need to do something, all you need to do is show up. That's all God wants, is to show up. And there doesn't need to be anything insincere about going through the motions when those emotions express something that we cannot say in another way. But how do we practice contemplation? It can be helpful to think of a journey that passes through three stages. From meditation, which is me and God, to contemplation, God and me, to communication, communion, God only. I'm going to flick through these very quickly because I know time has run away with us this morning. And so first of all, meditation. Psalm 1 starts it straight away, reminds us to bless the Lord, meditate on his laws day and night. Contemplation begins with meditation. It's fixing our thoughts on the object. Sometimes you may find that a flower, that we've got the beautiful flowers from Jody's wedding, or things that are up here, the cross, there are hearts and other things that can just get us to focus our mind as we come to contemplate what God has for us. But we need to sit and reflect, maybe on a verse, exploring it from every angle. How often do you just sit, read the verse for the day, and go, but don't take time to actually sit and meditate on it? I'm very guilty of that. Things catch up with me, and I rush out of the day sometimes without having given as much time to God as I should have. But these things are there to help us. The verses are there to help us, to give us a focus. And even when things come into our minds, God recognizes that. But we can give it to him and then get back to looking at the passage of scripture that we're looking at. Rick Warren says, no other habit can do more for to transform your life, to make you more like Jesus, than a daily reflection on scripture. It's like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what we're being asked to do. Long and short, that's what we're being asked to do. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Not like Martha. She's running around, fretting about everything, and everything being unfair. But to sit. And when things do come into our minds, welcome them. Maybe write them down and then just leave them. Because actually, when we come into the presence of God, the Holy Spirit is with us. And he is already interceding for these things that are coming into your mind. The things that you're worried about, the things that are concerned, he is already speaking on our behalf. Because it's scripture talks about that the groans of the Holy Spirit, that our groans and his groan, he hears, he, if you want, translates what we cannot say. So we've got somebody that is there helping us. So we start with the me and God stage. Then we go on to the contemplation stage. That is God and me. So we flip it round this time. It means that we become more aware of his presence. Our center of gravity shifts because it's not about me now. It's about God and what he wants. We don't have to be slogging away at things, trying to fix our attention on him. We don't have to keep trying to fix our attention on him. Because we now, because the gravity has shifted, God's got his attention on us. So he already sees us. He's got his attention on us. Bishop Stephen Verney says about contemplation is not that I'm contemplating the divine love, but rather the divine love is contemplating us. He sees us and he accepts us just as we are. And then the third stage is communion. We get so absorbed with God's reality that we forget ourselves completely, and we're no longer just praying or worshipping. Words would be very inadequate and even inappropriate. But we're just in the presence of God, in the heavens above. And there's nothing else that needs to be said. I think you'd be surprised to say that if I said to you that most of you embark on some contemplation or meditation throughout your day. So let me give you an example of one way in which you do that. So for example, when you go to the cinema, you arrive at the cinema, you know what movie you're going to, you pay your ticket, you get your popcorn, your pick and mix and everything else, and your big drink and, you know, your tacos and whatever you want when you get to the cinema. And you get in, you get your seats, and you're just sitting, munching away. And then the film starts. And so at the beginning, it's just the movie and you. You know, you've come to watch this movie. Then the film starts, And you go through this tutting, because the person behind you is still munching, and all you can hear is the crisps behind you. Or they're still talking when you're trying to get into the film, because you want to be in those opening scenes so that you can grasp what this film is about. Then, if the film is good, it starts to affect you. You start getting drawn into it. You could be laughing. You could be crying. In some cases, people cheer, depending on what type of film it is. Braveheart, everybody cheered. The Scottish people were cheering when it was Braveheart. Yeah, yeah. You get caught up in it. But if the, and that's when it turns to meditation. You've got into the film. But it gets even better, because if the film is more than good, and it's, if it's truly great, you will eventually get so caught up in it that you'll forget about the popcorn, the person crunching their crisps behind you, and you will get so absorbed in the film that you feel you know the characters, you know the actors. In fact, you're playing the part as well, because you're so engrossed in the film. And you forget about everything else that is going on around you, the people that are sitting around you. You get transported. The story will have to transport you to a place of what seems more real than reality. And, you know, all such consuming experiences and overwhelming human desires for them are found in art, in sex, in nature, in moments of sporting euphoria, in deep conversation with friends you are rumoured to another world. They whisper that we've been made for eternity, wired to worship, happiest when we abandon ourselves to something greater and more beautiful than our own little lives. But why does contemplative prayer matter? It matters because you can't just put it in a little box at the back of your brain and ignore it. It is part of who we are. It's part of our DNA as Christians. And the reason why is our souls are crying out for that deep encounter with God. And if our faith is to thrive in years to come, if it's to thrive all the things that we, the dark seasons that we're going to have had, and the pain that we have, if we are to be known and known by Jesus in a rich and more filling way, if we are to continue to engage with him when words are no longer have meaning, if we are to become loving people as God wants us to be and see the world as he sees it, then we must make space in our lives, in our busy lives, for contemplative prayer. To listen to God. Contemplation is just a way of being. We are measured by the things we let into our lives. If you mostly contemplate your phone, your natural pathways will realign to your to that. If your mind is filled with pornographic images, you will become more, not less, sexually active, frustrated, and lustful. Numerous scientific studies show that if you surround yourself with people who are positive, encouraging, you will become positive and encouraging. And we see that more most naturally in children. Children pick up everything. So whoever is their primary carer, they tend to pick up those mannerisms. So all you parents, your children have picked up your mannerisms and the things that you've said. They pick it up from you and from the wider field. We all do that, but it starts as children. So when we meditate, we need to feed regularly on God's word. Because when we do that, we will become more like him. And Paul says that, doesn't he? He says, with unveiled faces, We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We're becoming more like him the more we gaze on him in prayer, just like Moses did on the mountain. We will reflect his glory in our lives and what we do. So our prayers, however, can be quite self-centered. One person, self-absorbed, can't they? But when you pray contemplatively, this is what you've got to do. You need to show up, shut up, and look up. Show up, shut up, and look up. It's a far less selfish way to pray. Yes, we may have situations where we get interrupted and we want to pray on behalf of people, we want to intercede, but we just need to welcome those interruptions because, as I've said earlier, we have a spirit who's already groaning on our behalf and bringing those people to the Father. Contemplative prayer draws us back to the one who loves us. It keeps us rooted. It keeps us safe when we're on the road moving from place to place. And contemplative prayer is about seeing. And we are seeing fantastic stuff going on in this church. God is just blessing us tenfold with the things that he's doing through people at the moment, and we can't thank him enough for it. But contemplative prayer does change these situations and that we're in, and people that we're praying for a long time, the Spirit's praying on our behalf as well. And Mother Teresa, in her noble lecture that she spoke at, she said this: we may be doing social work in the eyes of the people, but when we are really contemplatives in the heart of the world, we are touching the body of Christ 24 hours a day. We have 24 hours of his presence. To this day, her order of the missionaries of the charity serve amongst the poorest people on earth as contemplatives in the heart of the world. Their motive is ultimately not social work, but the worship, because they have learned to see the beauty of Jesus in the darkest places and serve him in everyone they meet, especially the poor. The more we see, the more we seek Christ in prayer, the more we will see him everywhere. The people that we meet, our whole life becomes an invitation of worship.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, why not check us out on all social media platforms or visit broadmead.org.uk.